Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And the title for the message is Trusting in the King's Provision. Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. And the Word of God says this to us this morning. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and for who you are. Lord, we recognize that even just a casual reading of this passage, we are reminded of the fact that ultimately you do provide for us and you care for us. And yet it is so easy to forget that. And it is so easy to think that our lives and how our lives will turn out is dependent on what we do and the decisions that we make. But ultimately, Lord God, we are in your hands. And so we pray this morning that through this passage and through the message this morning, Lord God, that you would strengthen our faith in your provision. That we would stop from all of our worrying and our fretting, would learn to simply lean on you and to trust you, Lord God. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. This time of the year is the time of the year when people worry about money a lot. When we should be focused on the birth of Christ and the meaning of Christmas and the joy of remembering the greatest gift that has ever been given to humanity, instead, many are worried about how they're going to pay the bills, and on top of that, how are they going to buy gifts for all of their immediate family and their extended family, and how are they going to buy gifts for all of the people at the office, because everybody does that and you don't want to be the only one left out. And that's just during the month of December. Throughout the year, people worry about their bills. They worry about retirement. They worry about putting kids through college. They worry about finding a better paying job. They worry about the rising cost of health care and a host of other things. I think it's safe to say that we are a worrying society. We worry a lot. But Jesus will tell us in this passage that there's no need to worry. That we only need to be concerned about one thing: glorifying God and ministering to people. It's really all we need to be concerned about. Glorifying God and ministering to people, and if we do that, quite literally, God will take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest. However, before we delve into this passage and begin to unpack all of the wonderful words of encouragement that Jesus will give us, this message this morning is likely to fall on three different groups of people in three very different ways, and I want to kind of address those three different groups of people up front. The first are the carefree, happy-go-lucky people who don't worry about anything. They never worry about serving within the church. They don't worry about reaching the lost. They don't worry about how well of a job they're doing at work. They don't worry about living up to the standards outlined in the Sermon on the Mount. They don't worry about saving up for retirement or securing better health care. They don't worry about keeping commitments because they don't make any commitments in the first place. Those people will likely think that their approach to life is being affirmed by this passage. See, Jesus says, don't worry about anything. And that's me. I don't worry about a thing. And so I'm right in my behavior or in my perspective. However, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul outlines all of the various things that he has suffered for the sake of the gospel, one of those, in verse 28, he says this, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul worried about the churches. He was concerned for them. Which means that, at least according to Paul, there are some things in life worth being concerned about. The second group of people are those who worry about everything. They worry about their health, they worry about their bills, their retirement, their kids, their friends, they worry about the state of the nation, they worry about our economy, they worry about world hunger, the spread of nuclear weapons, and the moral decline of our country, and a plethora of other things. Those people will likely feel convicted by this passage and this sermon, and ironically, they will begin to worry about how much they worry. If that's you, this passage will say two important things to you. One, to spend your life worrying about so many things is to live and behave just as the unbelieving world does. And God has called us as kingdom citizens to live and behave differently than the world does. Secondly, to profess faith in a God who is the creator and sustainer of all that exists, and then to worry about all of these things is to some extent a denial of that very faith. The third group of people this sermon will impact is the balanced believer who worries about the right sort of things and then simply entrusts God with the rest, but who may have been through or is going through some incredibly difficult circumstances in life. His 30-year-old wife has just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Or the life of her 2-year-old child was tragically snuffed out by disease or an accident. Or he was suddenly laid off from work and now has no idea how he's going to provide for his wife and 4 children. Such a person may find themselves becoming cynical as the sermon goes on, and may begin to have such thoughts as, well, that's easy for you to say. I mean, just serve God and trust that He'll take care of everything else. What kind of tragedies have you been in life? Or what kind of difficult things have you been through in your life? Easy for you to preach that kind of message to someone like me. To that person, I would say this. This passage is not designed to provide a formula for all of life's problems. I know that life in a fallen world is infinitely complicated. This passage is designed, however, to provide encouragement for those who find themselves in the midst of life's hurricanes. And I believe it does that. Christ provides encouragement to us. With that as my intro, there are 6 points to this morning's message. I think there are 6 things, specific ideas, principles, theological truths that Christ wants us to latch on to. And the first is this. Since it is God who gave you your life, God will also sustain your life. Since it is God who gave you your life, God will also sustain your life. I'm getting that from verses 25 and 26. Look there how he begins. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let me pause right there at the end of verse 25 and say that verse 25 serves as both an introduction to what Jesus is going to say. He actually introduces the 2 main points that he's going to expound upon, but it also serves as the connection to the previous section, which is why he begins with, therefore. In verses 19 to 24, Jesus has just finished telling us that to pursue the things of this world is foolishness, because none of it will last. He has also told us that we cannot pursue both the things of this world and the things of God at the same time. We're either going to pursue one or we're going to pursue the other. And so we ought not to pursue the things of this world. However, Jesus is not telling us in verses 19 to 24, which is what his audience may have thought, which is what we may think. He's not telling us to just go out and sit on a street corner and do nothing and expect God to provide everything for us. You know, God says don't pursue the things of this world, so I'm just not going to do anything and let God take care of me. I mean, after all, we do have to work. We do have to provide some sort of living for ourselves and for our families. So then, where's the balance? Where's the balance? And how do we do that? How do we find that balance without serving or trying to serve both God and material wealth or material possessions? And that's what Jesus is going to clarify for us here in this section. And that's the connection between the prior passage and the one that we are looking at here. And he focuses on 2 things. The sustaining of our life and the caring of our bodies. Notice, again, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. That is, don't be anxious about how you're going to sustain your life. Nor about your body, what you will put on. That is, do not be anxious about the care of your body, protection of your body. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, is not your life more valuable than food, and is not your body more valuable than clothing? Both rhetorical questions, of course. My life is far more valuable than any amount of food out there. My body is more valuable, infinitely more valuable than any amount of clothing that is out there. So what's his point? Jesus will explain each of these one at a time as we go through the passage. And look how he deals with the first point. In verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus' point is that the birds of the air don't farm. I mean, he's stating the obvious, but sometimes we forget to see the obvious. The birds of the air don't farm. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have barns to put their food in, and yet they all survive. They all survive. Even the coldest wintry climates does not affect the survival of owls or bald eagles. Somehow they make it through the winter, and they eat, and they survive, and they do just fine. Why? Because God feeds them. God cares for them. If you have a biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God over all things, and you understand that it is God who actively sustains all of creation. It is the power of God that stands behind and underneath our entire universe. We don't live in a closed, mechanistic universe that God just wound up and it runs on its own. The Bible is very clear. Just read Hebrews chapter 1. That God sustains the universe by the power of His Word. In Psalm 104, verse 14, Scripture says this, "You, O God, cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth." It is God who does this. So Jesus' point is this: if God is willing to ensure that the animals of the earth are fed and your life is more infinitely valuable than the animals of the earth, how much more will He ensure that you are fed? Is not life more than food? Yes, is the answer to that question. Then why would God create such valuable human life and then not sustain that life with food that is far less valuable? Number two, worrying cannot change anything. Worrying cannot change a thing. Look at verse 27. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Now, Jesus here is simply stating the obvious. But again, we tend to overlook the obvious. We cannot add a single moment to our lives by worrying. No matter how much we worry about having adequate health care, no matter how much we worry about not having enough life insurance, no matter how much we worry about not having saved up enough for retirement, God has already determined the appointed day and time and manner of our death. And no amount of worrying is going to change that moment by a minute. It's not going to change it by a minute. If God has already determined, for example, that I am to die in some freak boating accident at the age of 50, then no amount of worrying over life insurance or health insurance or retirement or my savings account is going to matter a hill of beans when that moment comes. That's not to say that we ought not to plan for it, but why worry about it? There's no sense worrying. General Thomas Stonewall Jackson, one of my favorites from history, earned his nickname Stonewall Jackson because he was known for being able to just stand perfectly still and direct his troops in the midst and in the heat of battle, with bullets whizzing right by his ear. Everyone else is hiding behind trees and rocks and ducking, and he would simply stand there and direct his troops in the midst of battle. And one day, after a particular battle, a soldier came up to him and asked him, General Jackson, how are you able to just stand there without even flinching, with bullets whizzing around you? I mean, are you not afraid of dying?" To which Stonewall Jackson replied with these words, "My faith in God allows me to feel just as comfortable in my own bed at home as I do on the field of battle. God has already determined the time and the manner of my death. I do not concern myself with such things." Stonewall Jackson understood he could not extend his life for one moment by worrying or being concerned about how or when he would die. He knew that that was in God's hands. Number three. Since it is God who gave you your body, God will also care for your body. Look at verses 28 to 30. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" This is hearkening back to the second introductory point in verse 25, where he says, "Is not the body more than clothing?" That is not the body more valuable than clothing? The answer to that, of course, is yes. Reminds me of when to listen to what Jesus is talking about the first time I ever drove through the hill country just east of Austin in mid-spring, shortly after moving here, moving to Texas. And if you've never done it, you ought to do it. It's just one of the most beautiful, breathtaking scenes you can ever imagine. Just rolling hills. And hill after hill just changes colors as far as the eye can see, with just fields of blue and then fields of red and fields of orange and then fields of yellow. And it's just amazing to see such beauty that God has created. And Jesus is essentially saying, look at how God clothes these plants in all of their splendor and beauty. How much more will he be willing to clothe you, who are infinitely more valuable than grass? God did not take the time to painstakingly knit you together, as the Bible says in Job 10:11. God says, "I knit you together in the womb." God did not take the time to knit your body together and create this amazing human body, which is infinitely valuable and precious in the eyes of God, and then not provide for it. God will provide for your body, because God takes care of his prized possessions. And in all of creation, human beings stand at the pinnacle of all that God has created. Number four. Kingdom citizens are to live differently than the rest of the world. Kingdom citizens are to live differently than the rest of the world. I'm getting that from verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For," so here's the reason why we should not do this, "the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So the fourth reason Jesus offers as to why we should not fret about what we will eat or drink or wear is because this is exactly what the unbelieving world does. The unbelieving world pursues material wealth and success because they're concerned about how am I going to live when I'm old? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? And what am I going to wear? And all of these things about the world is what consumes them and drives them. And Jesus says, as kingdom citizens, we ought to be different from the world. And He's been telling us that throughout the Sermon on the Mount. This isn't the first place He has said it. Going all the way back to the very beginning. You know, the world says if you make a promise, but then realize you have a scheduling conflict, that's all right, just break your promise. Jesus said, no, you don't do that. You let your yes be yes, and your no be no, and you keep your word, even to your own detriment. The world says, don't start fights, but if someone starts it, you ought to finish it. Jesus says, no, for kingdom citizens, if someone strikes you on the one cheek, then you turn the other as well. The world says, if someone does something mean to you, you have a right to get back at them. Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. And pray for them who hate you and despise you. We are to be different than the rest of the world. And the world stresses over these things. They fret and they worry about almost everything pertaining to life and the future. And this should not be so among those who are children of the God who owns this world. He owns this world. And He is our heavenly Father. So why worry? Rather, in the midst of life's battle, as the devil throws everything that he can at us, we should be more like Stonewall Jackson and be able to say, my faith in God allows me to stand in the midst of life's storms without flinching. My God will take care of me and He will provide for me, and I do not concern myself with such things. Number five. Focus on glorifying God, and God will take care of the rest. Focus on glorifying God, and God will take care of everything else. Look at verse 33. But, so in contrast to the way the Gentiles live, this is how kingdom citizens should live. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now this is the sine qua non of everything that Jesus has been saying since verse 19, actually. This is what it all comes to. Concern yourself primarily with seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will provide for your basic needs. Now, there are four clarifications that need to be addressed from this verse before we can fully understand verse 33. And the first is this. Righteousness here is not a reference to the imputed righteousness of Christ that comes to us by faith alone. He is speaking about the kind of righteousness that He mentions in Matthew 5:20 and 6:1. He's talking about striving to live a life of obedience to the laws of God and striving to live your life in such a way that brings glory to God. That's what he means by righteousness in this verse. Something that he has mentioned in 5:16 where he says, let your light shine before others so that others may see your good works and give glory, your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the kind of righteousness he's talking about. He's talking about righteous living. Living in obedience to the Word of God. Thus, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness means to seek to live as kingdom citizens. and seek to glorify God in all that you do and say and think. Secondly, still on verse 33. When he says all these things will be added to you, he is talking about our basic needs. He's talking about our basic needs. To survive in this world, humans really only need food, water, and proper clothing. It's true. Those are our most basic human needs. Before the modern era, what people were most concerned about as they entered into the winter months in particularly is, do we have enough food stored up to get us through, and do we have enough adequate clothing? Do we have enough blankets and coats and cold weather boots and hats? Yes, they stored up firewood, but if that firewood ran out because you didn't chop enough, it didn't matter what kind of a cabin you were in. If you don't have enough clothing, you're going to freeze to death inside a log cabin. For most of the world history, people were always most concerned about these two things: food and proper clothing. We modern Americans tend to forget that. What we consider to be basic necessities of life, most people in third world countries would consider luxuries. Luxuries. We come to prayer meetings and we ask for prayer because we are stressed and we are fretting because money is so tight these days, we may have to actually cancel our cable service and put rabbit ears on the top of our house. Will you please pray for us? Money is so tight these days that I may actually have to disconnect my cell phone service and go with an actual hardline phone. Where is God in all of this, I ask you? My friends, this is a solemn promise from God that He will provide for your basic human need. If you seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Just don't get confused about what those basic needs really are. D.A. Carson tells the story of a pastor that he personally knew who pastored a small church in Montreal, Canada. And the church was so small they could scarcely pay him enough to support himself and his wife. He had no children. And one year, on Christmas Day, the pastor and his wife got together with the members of the church and distributed food packages to all of the to many of the poor families that lived in a nearby community where it was a low-income community, and they went there door to door and they distributed food packages to all of these families on Christmas Day. And when it was all over, the pastor and his wife went back to their home and they sat down at the table to enjoy their Christmas dinner. One can of beans that they were going to split between the two of them. 30 minutes later, they received a phone call from a family inviting them to Christmas dinner. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will provide for your basic needs. It is a solemn promise that God makes. Third clarification on verse 33 is the only exception to this is starvation, which is the result of suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering for the glory of God. And suffering because you have sought the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. As Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, 10 in the Beatitudes. Sometimes we will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, is the wording that he uses. Paul himself experienced this. In the passage that I mentioned earlier, where Paul talks about all of the various suffering that he had experienced as a result of the gospel and for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the glory of God, he mentions in 1 Corinthians 11:27, he says that I have also experienced hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. There are times when, because of persecution, we may experience hunger and thirst. But it is only because we are seeking after His righteousness. And when we do that, and we know that it is the result of that, then we will experience the joy that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5:12, where He says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In that moment, none of us are going to think God abandoned us. We're going to know that God is right there with us. Fourth clarification about verse 33 is that Jesus is addressing believers. He's addressing believers. Everything from verses 25 to 34 is directed at kingdom citizens, those who seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God does not promise to provide for the unbeliever. So if a person is an unbeliever and they refuse to bow the knee to the lordship of Christ, quite literally, they are on their own in this world. These are promises to God's people. Okay, point number 6 of my message from verse 34. Why worry about tomorrow when tomorrow is not even here yet? Look at verse 34. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, up to this point, everything Jesus has said has been rooted in theology. Now he offers, however, a bit of just pragmatic truth, quite honestly. He offers just some pragmatic truth. In other words, why worry about tomorrow when tomorrow is not even here yet? Today has enough worry of its own. Why worry about how you're going to cross that bridge when you may not even come to that bridge because of life circumstances that will take you in a different direction? This is not to say, as I said before, that we don't make plans for the future. But there's no need to worry about the future or to fret about the future. Our memory verses for last week and this week actually fit quite nicely here. James 4:13-15 says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that." So there it is. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. In other words, James is saying, make plans, yes, but always be willing to say, if these plans come to pass, if things happen the way I think they'll happen, then I'll do this or I'll do that. But don't worry about it, because it may not even happen. Tomorrow may never even get here. Today has enough worry of its own, right? Most of you have enough irons in the fire already. Why reach into the future and try to grab some of those and stick them into the fire today? Wait to deal with those when you get there. Worry about what you have on your plate today. Be concerned with those. Take them to the Lord in prayer and know that He will get you through it. But in the end, the point is this. Just strive to glorify God. Strive to love God. Strive with all of your might to love people and to serve people. Make that your overwhelming goal and purpose in life, and I promise you, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. I could go on and tell you countless stories from my own life of how God has always provided for my family when we did not see a light at the end of the tunnel. Miraculously, in miraculous ways, He would do things to get us through. This passage has been a lifelong passage that I have gone to many, many times. Trust God, trust the King, and He will take care of you. He really will. But you have to believe Him, and you have to trust Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And Father, we confess our sins to You in terms of disbelief. So oftentimes we worry and we fret and we stress about things that we just should not worry about. In doing so, we deny the very faith we claim to profess. Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember this promise, this solemn promise that has been given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. We would go out from this place and we would seek first, above all else, we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that You will take care of us, that You will provide for us, that You will always meet our most basic needs. Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your grace, for Your provisions. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.